Yes, if you need an outline, I left the extras on the chair in the back there if you need to want to get one or like to follow along. Still on that series of this one starting on why did Jesus die? So we're going to take the first one, because of a father's love. John 3:16. You're familiar with the verse. I'm going to go back to verse 14 of John chapter 3. So it begins in John 3 verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So we have a comparison, an Old Testament story, and with Jesus making an application. So as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we get more of the context than just the single verse of John 3:16. It's been called the golden text of the Bible. And I've even heard some people say, oh, this single verse is the Bible in miniature. But there's a lot to the verse, as you can see is through the list and the outline. But the parallel is found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, where it says, in this was the love of God manifested toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So I've listed in your verse in John 3:16, a kind of analysis of the text. Take each word or a phrase and give a little information about it. So number one, just God. So I put the greatest lover. Doesn't get any better than that. In 1 John 4 verse 8, it says God is love. In other words, I put in your notes, he embodies love. Love is God's character, his disposition, his essence, his attitude, his action. His love. God is love. In 1 John 3 verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, and we should be called the sons of God. So when you think about John 3:16, if it opens with the word God, for God did this. Second, so loved, the greatest degree or measurement. Keyed on that word so. Didn't just say God loved. God so loved. In other words, that's the best. The tops, if you will. Matchless love. None greater, none better. His love is beyond casual. God so loved. Yeah. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, it says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God, so loved, so loved. You know, we sing songs about that all the time. You know, we've been looking at why did my Savior come to earth? And in that song in the book, it answers the question in the chorus, because he loved me so. He gave his precious life for me, because he loved me so. There's another song in our book called The Love of God. And I just want the third stanza. It gives this picture of God, how much is your love? So loved. Here's the third stanza. It's hymn number 133 in your book called The Love of God. So the author penned the thing, page 133, if you want to follow. This is the third stanza of the thing, page 133. So he gives this illustration. Could we with ink the ocean fill? All right, fill the ocean up with ink. And were the skies of parchment made? All right, the ocean is ink. The sky's the parchment. Were every stalk on earth a quill, so every stalk is a writing instrument, and every man a scribe by trade. All right? Ocean is ink, sky is the parchment, we have the quill, and every man's a scribe by trade. And here's the illustration. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll, the sky, contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. So God so loved. Then it's the world, the greatest company. Human love is limited, isn't it? We can only love physically. I can only love so many people. The ones I come in contact with or meet or greet. But God's love is not limited. God so loved the world. A world of people. And that's everybody for all time. The ones that have lived, the ones that live now, and the ones that will live. God so loved the world. The world. You know, he loved the good and the bad. I gotta put the good, the bad, the rich and the poor, the wise and the unwise. Paul said in Romans 5, verse 8, and you're familiar with it, God commends his love toward us. In that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Loved the world, and there wasn't a lot necessarily in the world that would attract love. But there was, it was a lot to repel his love. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. God so loved the world that he, next point, that he gave the greatest act. God did more than just give a shout out. You know, I love you guys. No, he did something for us. He gave. Demonstrated love. Love in action. Love that's been proved. Undeniable love. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. So nobody can say, God doesn't love or care for me. Can't say that. God so loved the world that he gave. Then he gave his only begotten son. Greatest gift. That deserves our thanks. And Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Wow, you gave a son. You know, I'd be hard pressed to give the life of one of my sons for your benefit. In fact, I can't. Can't do that. But I can give you a kidney or an arm and a leg. I can give you a dollar bill. I can give you the time of day. Years and years ago, I gave an illustration like that, you know, what I can give, what I can't give. And Darlene Treat was worshiping here at the time. And after the worship assembly, she says, with that illustration, she said, Brian, I'll take that kidney. Yeah, I don't need your arm and a leg or a dollar bill, but I'll take that kidney if you have it to offer. God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. Number six is that whosoever. That's the greatest opportunity. It's an open invitation to everyone. And yet it's personal. It's one and all. Everybody. It reveals the impartiality of God's love. It's like, y'all come. Y'all come. In a few verses, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Whosoever. Titus 2, verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever. Mark 16, you know, the Great Commission. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. All. Then number 7, believes. That whosoever believes. Now here's the point. It's the greatest condition and choice. Because believing, as you know, is a fundamental requirement to avoid perishing. Believing is fundamental to having everlasting life. It's in the verse. However, it's not believe only. It's not believe alone. Jesus' words in our text takes us back to that Old Testament story in Numbers chapter 21. Remember I began with John 3 verse 14? You know, as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So there's a story that Jesus gives to illustrate John 3:16. Takes you back to Numbers chapter 21. God provided a way for the people back then to be healed from the bite of the serpents. Yeah. And in verses 8 and 9 of Numbers 21, God had Moses put a fiery serpent on a pole. And those bitten by the serpent had to look at it in order to be healed or to save their life from the snake bites. And so it wasn't enough just to believe that the fiery serpent on a pole would save them. They had to look at it. If a snake-bitten person stayed in their tent, and they believed only, they were not healed. They could be in that tent saying, "You know, I believe that there's that fiery snake on a pole, and if we go look at it, we'll be healed. I believe that, but I'm not going to go look." Uh-oh. Then you stay snake-bit. Belief by itself is not going to work. So it's the same thing in verse 8. "When he looks thereon, shall live." You had to get out of your tent and go look. Belief only. You couldn't just believe the fiery serpent would do its job. You had to go look. Belief doesn't stand alone. Another illustration. In Luke 13, verse 3, it said that Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Repentance is not in John 3:16. But believing is not in Luke 13, verse 3 either. John 3:16 is whosoever believes. Luke 13:3 is Jesus said, "Repent or perish." Yeah. But both verses refer to perishing. So it's not that we have to choose one verse or the other. We have to choose both. John 3:16 and Luke 13, verse 3. Another one illustration would be in Mark 16, verse 16. Connects believing with baptism to avoid perishing. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned." And then you connect Acts 2, verse 38, where Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." So which is it? Believe and be baptized, or repent and be baptized? You can't set one verse against the other. You take both of them together. And the believes in him in John 3:16 has to include more than just "I believe." I believe. Dennis Burchett mentions every once in a while the closing verse of John chapter 3. In the John chapter 36. The New International Version says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life." Wait a minute, it says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son," believe and reject. In the King James Version, same verse, "He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life." All right, you have to believe, but if you don't believe, you won't see life. The New American Standard. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life." Belief and obey not. Or belief and reject. See, belief doesn't stand alone. In the Revised Standard Version, He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life. In the English Standard Version, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. See? So belief doesn't stand alone. These are the words of Jesus in the different translations. You can't believe by itself. You have to obey. Obey. So number eight, you have whoever believes in Him. In Him is the phrase. The greatest attraction. Jesus, in John chapter 6, preached some very hard sayings to the multitudes and to His disciples in John chapter 6. At the end of John chapter 6, in verse 66, it says, from that time many disciples went back. They walked no more with Him because they said to Jesus, that's a hard saying. In other words, the requirements to come follow Me. Oh, that's tough, Jesus. So some went back. So Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where are you going to go? So John 3:16 said, whosoever believes in Him, you don't have a choice of whom you put your faith in, your belief in. Number nine is should not perish. Greatest promise. The word perish has reference to all that's involved in hell. Eternal torment, punishment, tribulation, anguish, everlasting destruction, eternal separation, weeping, gnashing of teeth, fire, brimstone, outer darkness, second death. All those are the Bible words that's used to refer to torment or to hell. Eternal destruction. The love of God says that can be avoided. That can be avoided. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, next phrase is, should not perish. Should not perish. But have, the greatest certainty. But have means to receive, you possess, you obtain, you hold on to. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. The greatest possession. Paul said in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God promised we can have eternal life. And 1 John 2:25, this is the promise that He's promised to us, even eternal life. It's interesting, I'll close with this last verse. In John 8, verse 30, Jesus spake these words. Many believed on Him. Well, that's a good thing. But the verse doesn't stop right there. So Jesus spoke, many believed. You'd think, Jesus would say, all right, that's good. That's plenty. You don't need to do anything else. Nope, the next sentence that Jesus said, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. Faith doesn't stand alone. He talked to those that believed. It's not enough. You have to continue in My word. Continue My word. So that's the lesson. John 3, verse 16. Kind of more to it than what we would think. Than just the verse we memorize. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. And if you're here this evening, not a member of the New Testament church, if you know to repent and be baptized, your belief in God by itself is not enough. That's the verse we mentioned tonight. You cannot just believe and be okay. Repent, be baptized. And then, as the last verse we read, continue in His word. Then are you My disciples indeed. We're going to sing an invitation song, as we always do, a song I always add some more words, a song of exhortation, a song of pleading. If you need to respond in a public way, do it after we sing this song, while we're singing this song. So let's stand together. Sing the song Dennis has selected for us. If you need to respond, if that's your desire, then please do so at the close of this song.